Ephesians chapter number 6. There was a Christian leader one time who was traveling by airplane, and he noticed that there was a man sitting two seats over from him, and he was thumbing through some little cards and moving his lips. The man looked professional with his goatee and graying brown hair, and the Christian leader placed him at about 50-some years of age. Guessing the man was a fellow believer, the other man leaned over to engage him in conversation. He said, "It looks like you're memorizing something," he said. "Well, no, actually, I was praying," the man responded. Well, the Christian leader introduced himself. He said, "I believe in prayer, too." He said, "I have a very specific assignment," said the man with the goatee. He said, "What's that?" The other man asked, "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." Well, he said, "Well, I would certainly fit that category. Is my name on that list?" In which the man replied, "Not on my list, but others." It's a true story from what I understand, but it illustrates vividly the reality of the warfare going on around us. Very real. Most people don't realize that there is a satanic element certainly at work trying to pull down churches, trying to pull down Christian people, trying to pull down the work of God in our day and age. Very vivid. You know, in our metropolitan area here, there's, I believe, over 250 witch covens that exist in this area. 20,000 people adhere to some form of witchcraft. It's very vivid and very real, especially as you get into the inner cities. There are reasons why things are the way they are in the places that we live. It's because of the demonic activity that certainly exists, whether we realize it or not. There's an intense spiritual war, and it's over the souls of men and women, boys and girls. It's all about people and about the glory of God. And even right now, it's being engaged. And we as God's people, we who are saved, have been enlisted, recruited, are part of this battle whether we like it or not. And as God's people, that means we need to be able to learn how to fight and fight well, fight successfully. If we're going to have any hope, number one, of being successful and seeing people saved, but also, number two, not becoming a casualty. There are a lot of examples of that. But there is an intense warfare going on. In our passage today, we see how we can be prepared and how we can engage in such a way that allows us to be successful spiritually so we can bring everyone home safe. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, and that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim are to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Today, let's consider this thought in our series, To Every Creature, The Spiritual War for Souls. The Spiritual War for Souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight would be a kind of a reminder, if you will, in some regards, and also a motivator for engagement, and to be wise in protecting ourselves against the wiles of the devil. I pray that you'd help us to understand this truth tonight, as it's very pertinent that we do. Because so many times we are fighting the wrong battles, or we are negligent in keeping our armor on when we have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us in any way possible. Father, tonight I pray that you give us that understanding. Help me to communicate as clearly as I can, for your glory's sake, and for those souls still waiting to get the message before it's eternally too late. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we're going to be engaged in getting the gospel to every creature, we have to recognize and deal with an invisible adversary that will stop at nothing to prevent us from being successful. He is relentless. And that, of course, is Satan, his demonic army. Here, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in verse 12, again, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in so many words, without getting into all the different meanings of these different words, it is Satan and his demonic army. They're very active. They're in high places. They're at work doing fiendish things. And Satan is not content himself in going to hell by himself. His goal is to drag every human being with him possible. And he goes to great lengths, using the things in the world system and the simple tendencies of people, both lost and saved, to blind people to the reality of their spiritual condition and the remedy for it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, we're familiar with these verses. But it says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Somebody asked me one time here recently about, you know, as we minister in this area, said, why do people not respond the way you'd like to see them respond? And really, this is the response that you can give anybody. People's minds are blinded. They're blinded to spiritual reality. And due to various factors, they'll stay in that position until the light shines into their life. And we're the light shiners, if you will. We're the ones that are bringing in. And not just shine the light, but also pray that the blindness would be lifted and the understanding would come into their heart. I can't argue anybody with my intellect into receiving the gospel. And there are people far more articulate and wiser than I, for sure, that couldn't do it either. Because it's a spiritual thing that must take place. Because there is a supernatural blindness over the minds of people that they do not see the spiritual reality around them. Now, I was that way for 20 years of my life. Until God brought somebody into my life, actually many people into my life over the course of time, that shined some light and prayed for me. I'm thankful they did. Because I didn't realize the gravity of the spiritual reality of my life until people started being what they were supposed to be, as mentioned here, and we'll talk about in a moment. But as we go about seeking to spread the message of salvation, the gospel, as we sum it up, Satan will certainly always attempt to resist our efforts. He will always attempt to do that. It's never an easy ride. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan is in the hindering business. He throws whatever he possibly can into the paths of God's people and in the paths of those that they're trying to reach, to try to do everything he can to discourage and frustrate and to nullify or negate the reality of the message itself. And he'll work overtime on God's people to get them not to witness and to reach out. He'll work overtime on the lost person to ignore the message and to put it off and to put false things into their mind. I mean, he's working both angles as best that he can. And here Paul explains, Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And certainly as we read the passage here in Ephesians 6, we'll expound it a little bit more in a moment. But we see that this is a real pertinent thing that we have to deal with. More real, I think, than we sometimes remember. Because Satan wages a war against us through the means made available to him for direct purpose of thwarting God's desire of saving people from their sin. Because when God's word goes forth, it has incredible power. This is a great verse to keep in mind, especially as you reach out to people, and sometimes you don't, maybe you don't feel like they respond as well as you would like to see. But God promises here in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." That's a great truth, and that's a great promise. Whenever you reach out, whenever you sow the Word of God in a tract form, with a personal witness, with telling your testimony, that has made an impact, a direct impact, some way, shape, or form in the life of that individual. And you've been faithful to do your job. And we should never forget that, especially as we, you know, you'll run through a lot of people sometimes to see that, to actually where you find one sometimes that will listen and will respond. But don't think that your labor has not been in vain. It has not. You are either planting seeds, you're either watering seeds, or you're eventually reaping the crop. And everyone, if you're faithful at doing that, you will reap and you will see the end result at some point. But it says here, "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." God's word has incredible power. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Powerful. You think about some hearts that are very hardened. How God's word can break that hardened heart down and break it apart and tenderize it. You know, God has all of creation at his disposal to work on the heart of an individual. You think about who's the hardest individual that you could possibly think of who could ever get saved. God can break that hardened heart down. He can break it down through his word and through our prayers and through things that he can bring into a life of an individual. I like what Paul stated here. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek." See, the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, it has tremendous power. It has power to convert sinners from darkness to light. Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan." And he is powerful. He's more powerful than we are. But God's more powerful than him. And the gospel message has the power to take people from Satan's power and put them under God's power, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's word. And of course, Satan understands the power that exists within the Word of God. And that's why Satan does not want it expressed or shared. You know, for centuries, Christian people were burned at the stake for owning pieces of the Word of God and for translating the Scriptures. Why? Because Satan knows the minute people get the book in their hands, or portions of Scripture in the hand at the very least, the word of God will begin to do the work of God in the hearts of individuals. And he stops at nothing to try to thwart that and to stop that. That's why in some countries today, the Bible is basically a banned book. That's why today that there are countries you cannot evangelize in, legally, if you will. That's why today there is so much of pushing the idea of the cross outside of out of the public arena, because every time something of God's truth is proclaimed, it strikes a chord in the hearts of people and gets them at least thinking a little bit. You know what? I need to be right with God. I need to know about God. I need to get whatever it is. They may not even know it right away, but they understand that they need to get closer to God or something on that lines, and of course they'll discover that they need to get saved. But Satan doesn't want that at all. He wants to destroy every soul possible in hell forever with him. So he resists any progress in the forward progress of the gospel. And that's the spiritual war we're dealing with. And it is very real. It's very real. It doesn't matter if you're on some foreign field or you're here in America. It is very real. Paul had engaged the demonic army on many occasions and is communicating to us the reality of this conflict and properly identifying our true enemies. I think it's very important that you identify your enemy, because when you identify who your enemy is, then you know how to attack your enemy. Until we identify our enemy, we will use wrong weapons and we'll point our guns in the wrong places. Let's just put it that way. Again, we often think our enemy is people, don't we? Very easy, because people are in front of us. People, we see people and we hear their words and we conclude it's people that are our enemies. But we have to look beyond the person to see what is actually influencing him that is really our enemy. Again, it says, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth." Our battles are not flesh and blood. Our battles are with satanic spirits that influence people. Both lost and, unfortunately, yes, saved people can be influenced too. How do I know that? There's an example in the book of Ezekiel where God is having the prophet Ezekiel communicate judgment that was going to fall on an ancient city called Tyrus. The man who was over Tyrus, if you read Ezekiel 28, was extremely, a very intelligent man. In fact, he, in God's word, it identifies him as a man who's wiser than Daniel. Evidently, Daniel was one of the wisest men that existed next to probably Solomon. So he's a very intelligent individual. But where was he getting all of his power from? Where was he getting all of his wisdom and his abilities to do the things that he did? Because Tyrus was a very wealthy city, powerful city in those days. But God mentions it in Ezekiel 28, 12, and 13. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God." Say, wait a minute, how does that work? The Eden, the Garden of Eden. This king has been in the Garden of Eden. No, it's not the human king he's talking about. If you follow on, it explains more in detail that it was Satan that was behind this man. In other words, God's identifying not just the man up front, but the one behind him that was influencing and directing the things that he was doing. And in this case, it was Satan. And we've got to see beyond the person. I've had some unfortunate run-ins with people who I would say are not necessarily for the Bible. Let's put it that way. And they frustrate me, I'll be honest with you, as a human being. But I have to see beyond them and see who actually is kind of controlling them. Because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that that's the prince of the power of the air that's guiding the children to disobedience. Right? And if we can see that, sometimes we'll do better in not being so harsh in our return. I can't say I've got that down. Because sometimes when they're right in front of you, it's like, you know. I had a guy one time, I was out door knocking. I just invited him to church and so forth. And he got in my face. And I made a little smart comment back, I'll be honest. I walked away. And I thought, you know, that just didn't help anything, did it? That's why I even preach it myself here, in the sense that, you know, we've got to see beyond the person. And sometimes, too, we need to be careful, because even we as saved people can be used as instruments of Satan, hindering the gospel itself. And that's when it's really getting sad, is when Satan is using us to be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Through our own selfishness, our pride, our anger that has been unconfessed. And we've allowed it to be unchecked, if you will. Well, today we're going to spend some time discussing the spiritual war for souls here tonight. First off, let's talk about the ample protection. The ample protection. Now, we are called to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. I like this, 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you were in the military, you can appreciate this. And being a soldier. A soldier has discipline. A soldier is committed. A soldier will obey their leader and will follow through with the commands until the job gets done. And that's what we're called to do. I like this language of being a soldier. In order to be a good soldier and not become a casualty or a tool in the devil's repertoire, we must put on and keep on the protection God provides for us. May I say, particularly as you grow and get placed in positions of leadership and influence, the more critical it will become, as illustrated in my opening example. Because the higher you go in influence, the more of a target is on your back. Because if Satan can take out an influencer, he will get everybody that that person influences. And sadly, that happens too often. Thus, none of us should take Satan for granted. We should not be ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. We must be more diligent to keep our armor on, if you will. Because I've seen good people, fruitful people, get pulled down. And we don't want to be like that. It doesn't help the cause. You know, we have enough of a job to get done to have more soldiers fall apart and fall out. We don't need any more of that. But it's always been happening. I think if there's the great example of Demas mentioned in the Bible, Philemon 1:24, Paul identifies him amongst Marcus, Aristarchus, and Lucas as a fellow laborer, only to write his last epistle, 2 Timothy 4:10, and say that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed into Thessalonica. So we have to realize it can happen to anybody. It really can. It's sobering. I've known of preachers that have fallen, or preachers that have compromised their convictions and gone a way that, you know, they were one way and they were dogmatic and they stood, and then it just, you know, over the course of time, just kind of fell apart. And it can happen to anybody. Nobody's immune to that. 2 Peter 3:17, Peter warns, ye therefore, he's talking to Christian people here, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It tells me that we can fall from our own steadfastness, that we can stay the course, we can be doing right, and then for whatever reason, fall off. And it says here, as led away by the error of the wicked. In other words, we've been deceived into following something that was unrighteous. And the scriptures are full of examples of good people having turned aside, who fell from their own steadfastness. They were either destroyed or used of Satan. See, every person here is vulnerable until we put on the ample protection that God provides. And it is very ample. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, in other words, resist or oppose in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, stand firm, not be moved, if you will, when Satan's attacks come, because they will come. And we need that whole armor. Every piece is important. Remember getting outfitted when I was in the military, and you get your combat boots and you get your Kevlar helmet. And I think today they have more, especially those who are in war zones, they have bulletproof vests of some sort. And they have their BDUs, and of course they have all their survival gear, their rucksacks, and depending on what branch of the military you're in, particularly infantry, they're fully outfitted because they're going into battle and they have to survive just living-wise and then also against the attacks of the enemy. And our military, I'm thankful we live in a country that outfits our military to the best that they can, or at least have historically. Well, God knows the conflict in which we're facing. And He's got the right protective gear that can be placed on us to help us fight against those attacks and to keep us going in the right direction. Verse 14, I'm just going to touch on these very briefly here tonight. But it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, we need to have a full understanding, or as good of an understanding as possible, on what is truth and what is not. Of course, we get that from the Word of God itself. That's why it's important that we understand and apply the Word of God every day and continually learn and relearn it. Because I forget things. And it's nice to go through the Word of God and get those truths back into my heart. Of course, we could talk about meditation and memorization of the Word of God, but we need to be people who are saturated with the Word of God. Especially if you're a leader of some sort. You and I need that kind of stuff. Because there are things that fly at you that are very deceiving. There's things at you that fly at you that will take you aside very quickly if you and I are not saturated with truth. It says having on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, we need to keep our hearts right. I've been talking about that here during the 9:30 hour about confessing sin and that we cannot afford to have our relationship with God broken. And we can't afford to have open sin in life. I mentioned this morning that, you know, I heard a message here this week in Washington about how we need to be ruthless with our sin. We need to be that thorough. Because when there's nothing between us and God, nothing between us and others, that blessed plate of righteousness will protect our hearts from satanic intrusion. And we don't want that. Number 15, or verse 15, it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." There's a few ways this is interpreted, but I interpret it this way, that somebody who is actively involved in being a part of the gospel distribution keeps themselves out of a lot of trouble. It's people that don't serve God, that aren't involved, that get themselves using their time in ways that are unprofitable, have this tendency to fall into trouble. It's good to stay busy. Stay busy. I'm not saying you can't have a time of rest, but I am saying we need to be people who are busy. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, hey, we're ready to go. We're ready to engage. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We need faith. We need to be able to believe God when we can't sense that the situation is going to turn out the way we hope. Because those fiery darts are there all the time, trying to cast doubt on what God's trying to do in a given situation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Of course, the helmet of salvation, being assured of our salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You notice that most of these are somewhat connected to God's Word in some regards. They're all connected there. Every day we've got to be engaged with this mentality. Verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deceptions of the devil. God's Word is going to protect us from being deceived by Satan, deceived by our own feelings and our emotions and our heart. Because it's very easy for anybody to get deceived, be self-deceived. Because things can appear to be a certain way when they're not. And God's Word will protect us from not getting caught up that way. The wiles and the deceptions. We cannot withstand those things void of the understanding in God's Word. Otherwise, our emotions and our senses will override our decision maker and redirect us in wrong paths. The armor of God does not allow the pressures, thoughts, words to penetrate our minds, those fiery darts, to the point where we'll make decisions contrary to the will of God. Because whenever we go against the will of God, we are guaranteed the fact that we have prevented the spread of the gospel in some regards. And those fiery darts are going to always be at you. I don't know if I imagine if you've been engaged at all in the spiritual, this war, you've had fiery darts thrown at you where they've landed. Thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of failure, thoughts of quitting, thoughts of whatever the case, where you feel pretty low, where you feel like you're, I just want to be done with this. It's funny, when we get discouraged, what's one of the first things that we start thinking? I'll admit, I should just be done with this. My wife's smiling at me right now. She knows the truth. We just want to drop ministry. We want to drop God. We want to drop going to church. Why is it that's the first thing we want to do? Why don't we say, I want to drop my job? I want to drop going to the Twins or the Vikings. I want to drop doing all those hobby things that I like to do. I want to drop all that. Why don't we think that? Think about it. Because it's all satanic in nature. First thing we think is, well, you know, we're going to drop church and we're going to stop ministering. We're not going to be involved as much anymore. I already put in my time anyways. It's satanic. Every time. It's the fiery darts is going throwing. And sometimes they boom, 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 they hit you. You know, there's time, I've talked to other preachers and they've experienced this too. It's like all of a sudden it's like, what in the world? You feel like you're in a cage. You feel like you're pinned down. Like, you don't even know why. And then you get to realize that it is the battle that is around you. It's very real. The attacks come at you. And if you're involved in ministry, it's you're going to deal with it. Those darts of fear, discouragement, frustration, anger, selfishness, stubbornness. The list could go on and on, but they can be blocked and stopped with the protection that God has given you and I through His Word. Secondly, let's talk about the aggressive powers. I'm going to have to hurry here a little bit. Now, the language of the passage does not suggest these spiritual powers are passive. Instead, we see they are quite aggressive in their activity. Paul uses the word wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. Wrestle. I wasn't a wrestler, but I've seen wrestling. And that's an aggressive sport. Where two people are going at it, trying to pin one to the floor, if you will. And, you know, they get maneuvered and twisted and things like that. And it's a difficult thing to do. This tells me here that these powers are aggressive. Now, we don't have time to go there, but there are several instances in the book of Acts where time and time again, Satan reared his ugly head through disturbances, riots, attacks, threats, and even deaths, all designed to intimidate and silence God's people. I think of Acts 4 when Peter and John had healed that impotent man. And they were threatened severely. Not to proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. Why? What was going on? Satan was trying to intimidate them, to silence them. And Satan will often try to scare people into silence. Think about it this past week. Did feelings of fear prevent any of us from attempting to share the gospel when we had the opportunity? Probably yes, I'm willing to bet. If so, Satan, of course, was successful. I mean, let's just be honest. Now, in some places of the world, particularly, he has more free range to be intimidating. You know, we've seen some videos so far. I was going to show one tonight. It didn't work out. In the country of Iran, and we saw in North Korea and some of these other places where, let me tell you something, the intimidation is very, very stark, where people's lives are literally threatened. We're not threatened here like they are over in some of those places. But what is it? It's all designed to silence God's people. The things of spreading the gospel, or this thing of spreading the gospel, it's not Little League. You know what I mean by that? It's not Little League. There will be a battle. And I'm not trying to scare people as much as I want to inform us that we do have an active enemy on the prowl. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be hostile towards us, because sometimes even the enemy is at work through just the blinding of hearts, where you just can't seem to get through to people. And sometimes they are antagonistic. It comes in different forms. But too often we don't realize that and just can't figure out why things are the way they are. And then, of course, we get tempted into flesh and blood battles. And Satan would have it that way. He wants us fighting people. He wants us to get into arguments with the lost. That is just not going to ever be profitable. Because when we fight flesh and blood battles, we don't get anything done for God. Of course, Satan does it too, as he divides families, Christian people, and churches. He's just constantly at work. Whenever he can cause division and conflict in somewhere, someplace, shape, or form, mark it down every time it's Satan. He's at work. Because he takes this thing very seriously. I think of Job 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." I mean, he's always going all over the place causing mischief. Of course, he's not omnipresent like God. He's got a demonic army that's very highly organized that are at his beck and call. But you see that he's very, very active. He takes this thing very seriously. He is bent on destroying every person possible. To him, the more he can bring to hell with him, the happier he is. Because every soul that rejects Christ as Savior and dies lost is a slap at God. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to slap at God. He can't get at God directly, but he gets to God through us, or through people. Because God died and loves every person, has provided the necessary atonement for every person to ever be saved. And those that reject Christ, is saying they do not want anything to do with their Creator. And can I say God pains over those souls? He really does. Ezekiel 18:23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" May I say on the side that this is why I'm not a Calvinist, amongst many other reasons. Because God does not get any glory or pleasure out of seeing somebody go to hell. He doesn't get any pleasure out of that. He died to set people free. But when you and I engage in ministry, we're not engaging a pushover. I know a preacher years ago here, he took over a failing church that was down to just a handful of members. And they saw some progress take place, and him and his family were living in an apartment at one time. At that time, and the wife was at home and had a knock at the apartment door, and she answered, and there was a lady asking to know a certain individual. It was there, and she said, "Well, no, they don't live here anymore," or something like that. And all of a sudden, the lady fell down just foaming at the mouth, just doing very weird things. Again, what's that? That's Satan trying to scare and to intimidate God's people. Remember back in 2006 in Thailand, we had a group that went over there to do an outreach campaign called the Bangkok Blitz. We had one-third of our team fall to sickness. In fact, it was with Brother Lang, and he got really sick. It changed our plans a bit over there. But I remember when he was getting sick, we were off on the side, and he said, "Satan's got to be really fighting this." I remember before we went to another project down in Brazil, we had one gentleman almost get kicked in the face by a horse. And of course, when we were in the Asian Games, I think some of you know what happened as far as we stirred up a little bit of a hornet's nest. The wrong person got a track and made a big stink about it. Closed the door in the athletes' village, but directed us to a better door in the public square. But these things are designed to put fear and discouragement in the hearts of God's people. I think of Nehemiah when he was called of God to rebuild that wall, and he got things going, and there was a Tobiah and a Sanballat that were there just to cause mischief and problems. Nehemiah 6:14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." That was the whole point. It's just trying to fear and intimidate and all these kind of things. Sometimes it's not even things like this, but just thoughts of discouragement and feelings based on what we are seeing and hearing that are running contrary to the truth of God's word that can just be overbearing. It just can be overbearing. It doesn't always have to be, I would call these a little bit more dramatic cases, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it's just the mental warfare that goes on all the time. That, you know, it's the mental warfare that says, you know, I don't ever feel like going out on a Saturday and doing outreach. That's the mental warfare saying, you shouldn't be involved with that. Nobody's going to respond anyways. And by the way, everyone's mean and nasty at the door. They're going to bite your head off. Can I say, in the number of years I've been here, I don't think I've ever had anybody bite my head off. It's still attached. I've had a couple rough, but out of the thousands upon thousands of doors knocked, that is very rare. But of course, we get intimidated. It's fear. That is a satanic design. Hey, look, I'm not saying I've never experienced that. Very much so. But I'm saying that's what Satan uses to stop you and I from being a testimony, from doing what we're supposed to be doing, and the discouragement from doing things. You know, he'll tell you, you know, maybe you have a ministry that wasn't being fruitful, and say, well, you know what, that you're a failure. You're, you know, nobody's ever going to listen to you. And sometimes, okay, yeah, I guess that's right, so I'm just going to quit. He's right, I'm wrong. I'm not telling you things I've never felt before. I'm just telling you that it's not because God's telling you to quit. It's because Satan is trying to stop you. And I know those feelings are very real. Because it's the aggressive power seeking to stop you and I from even thinking about reaching other people with the gospel. If we go week to week without making attempts, can I say the aggressive powers have beaten us. The aggressive powers have beaten us. If we go week to week without ever making much of an attempt at all of trying to reach somebody. Now, we can use every excuse possible, and Satan will give you a boatload of excuses. But let's get to the bottom line. The aggressive powers have beaten us. They have. And that's not a good thing. In fact, I want us to understand that that's a very bad thing. I want to drill this home to us, including myself. It's a very bad thing to go like that. How do you know? Go to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. It is not a good thing ever. You know, we might dismiss it. We might kind of harden our hearts about it. But it's not a good thing when we are beaten in this area. Ezekiel here is being told of God. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his own in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This is a sobering thing, and I think every one of us are going to have this, but probably. But think about the blood that's upon our hands when we do not reach out at all. When we let Satan continually beat us down. And don't ever make an effort. The blood is on your hands. Well, Pastor, I dress right. I listen to the right kind of music. And I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday night. And I tithe. And I'm glad you do. That doesn't mean that there still won't be blood on your hands. And on my hands. It's not going to be that way. You know, Paul, I believe, referenced this principle In Acts 20, verse 26, when he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Powerful. I can't say that. But you know what? If I can have less blood on my hands, I'd like to. Let's just put it that way. I really would. Hence, it is so significant that we as God's people learn to engage well and have that armor on so that we don't get caught like this. Thirdly, and very quickly, let's talk about the ambassador's proclamation. As God's people, we are called to engage the enemy using our armor and spiritual weapons. We have to realize that we have the upper hand in the battle. And that's the thing we don't always remember either. At the resurrection of Christ, Satan's forces were badly beaten. Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Now go to Ephesians chapter number 1. As born again Christians, God has placed us in authority over those demonic beings because of our relationship in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 20, I want to show this to us here. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." This is Christ, of course, he's talking about. Notice, "far above all principality and power." Same language of Ephesians 6:12. "And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So Christ is over the principalities and powers. But notice Ephesians 2 verse 6. "And hath raised us, the saved, up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In other words, what we've got here is that we are in position above the demonic realm because of our relationship in Christ, not because we're something special. It's because of Christ and Him alone. With this authority in hand, we can pray down and pray open opportunities to be ambassadors to proclaim the gospel message. And that is something we have to do on a regular basis. We have to pray down the powers. We have to spread the seed. We have to go forth with the word of God to knock down those powers. And that's what Paul was asking for in Ephesians 6. You flip back there. In verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." If we're going to be ambassadors that can proclaim, then we have to recognize our position in Christ, what God has given us as battle tools. And may I just put it this way, that we get after it, if you will. And we engage. We engage. We can be victorious against the satanic opposition if we're willing to fight the battles until the victory is attained, because we have a guaranteed victory if we follow through. That's the crutch. We've got to follow through. And the victory doesn't always come right away. It doesn't always come right away. Sometimes we fight a battle for a week. Well, I prayed and fasted for, you know, off and on, you know, maybe not a whole week, but during the week, and I didn't see any fruit, so I guess it just doesn't work. No, you have to keep fighting until you see it come through. And sometimes that takes a while. Battles have to be won in the spiritual realm before they're ever visible in the physical. But we have a guaranteed victory. If we notice, it says, "watching thereunto with all perseverance." I understand it gets difficult at times, and I understand it gets frustrating. I've been there, done that, and got all the t-shirts involved in that. I'm sure many more to come. But we've got to be willing to persevere. Because some people in some places are in greater bondage than others. And some ground is harder to take than others. That's the reality of any war, physical or spiritual, but particularly in the spiritual realm. May we not be intimidated by Satan and deceived by him, but stand up to him in the power that God has given us. Fight the good fight of faith. Contend for the faith. God wants to use you to rescue somebody from the bonds of Satan. God wants to use you to be the hero or the heroine, if you will, by bringing the message and fighting off those battles. I'm thankful. I don't know who they all were. Maybe even some were sitting in here tonight that prayed for me while I came to church for about 16 months without getting saved. There are a lot of things that were pulling on me, but I'm thankful for the people that prayed for me and never gave up on me. They fought the battle and won. How often we've failed to fight the battle until that victory is won. And yes, sometimes it's going to take years. I mean, you may not even see it, but you will one day. But let's just be people who are engaged in the spiritual war. Regardless of what we see, may we be faithful soldiers for Him.